Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would walk with us, that you would show us your word, and more than anything else, that you would, in our understanding, motivate us to action. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable, because you, O God, are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, in closing, less is more, that's right. At the end of his life, Paul, who is the apostle, is once again in prison. The difference is this time he's not getting out, and he knows it. The only crime he is in prison for is for being a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is it. And he writes his last letter to his protege and son in the faith, Timothy. And in that letter, he concludes with these words: "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have longed for his appearance." 2 Timothy chapter 4. Since the day that Jesus knocked Paul off his horse when he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, Paul has had one overriding function and purpose of his life, and that is to serve Jesus with everything that he has, to do his bidding, to go where he calls, and to do what he says. And the cost of this purpose has been extraordinarily high. If you look through the Bible, you're going to discover that for Paul, he has been repeatedly beaten, flogged, he has been stoned, he has been shipwrecked, he has been everything, and repeatedly he has been imprisoned, only because he was a follower of Jesus the Messiah. The reason I tell you this is this: Paul had to have a very powerful purpose to endure that kind of behavior, that kind of repeated suffering. There was something in his life that was driving him, and that something had to be greater than anything that he suffered because of it. Think about it. Why would you keep doing something if every time you did it, you were severely hurt or imprisoned? The reason Paul did this is he knew he was working for the King of the universe. He was working for the Savior of all mankind. He was working for Jesus, the one his entire nation had hoped for. He was there because of Christ. He tells his friends in the Philippians earlier in this letter that "I eagerly expect and hope that in no way I will be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or whether by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." His driving purpose, his driving passion was Christ. He was willing to focus his time, his energy, his very life to serving Jesus. He invested everything in Christ. And he tells him that Christ has given him something that no one else, nowhere else, could have ever even begun to achieve. Paul said that there was nothing better than Jesus. One of the chronic issues of our time is that we have somehow lost our meaning and purpose. We are as wealthy, as privileged, as healthy, as unbelievably prosperous as any nation has ever been in the history of the planet. But we are also chronically cranky, dissatisfied, unhappy. We are among the most dejected people in history. Why? We don't have a purpose. We've taken the purpose out of life. If meaning and purpose becomes too small, you begin to ask yourself, is that all there is? And I don't know about you, living for yourself is a very small goal. But when you expand that life, all of a sudden something happens. And when you expand it to Jesus, you find the greatest purpose of all. The reason I am a Christian, the reason I follow Christ, is that he has given me a purpose unlike any other. If you'll ever pay attention to a Christian, you'll discover that the things we've been talking about in terms of why I'm a Christian are intertwined. They are not, you can't just separate them like Legos. They are all gathered together. Because I have been saved means I have a life. And because I have a life and have been saved means I've been forgiven. And if I have been forgiven and I have a life and I've been saved, I have hope. And in the middle of all of that, I have joy. I have peace, and I have everything is anchored in the love of God. And you'll notice the description keeps going on and on. It all flows one into another, and they all support one another because Jesus calls it the abundant life. And you'll notice that the pronouns have always been we and us, not me and I. We do this together. We are a redeemed community, a web of relationships, and that is just absolutely awesome. You'll remember, did you pick up the bookmark that was handed out a couple weeks ago that had the one another's on there? That's a wonderful thing to look over now again. Look what it is. We give things to one another, things like encouragement, forgiveness, love, joy. We help each other, all the things we do for one another. Why? Because in Christ, we are intimately connected. Part of our purpose. Wrapping all of this up is the reason we live. Our purpose is the meaning of our lives, and that's what Paul's talking about this morning. Whatever I gained. You know, one of the things that we have to remember is that Paul was one of the most accomplished individuals of his day. One of the highest educated. He was an elite. He was among the top as a Pharisee. He was one of the most well-respected individuals in Jerusalem, in all of Israel. Paul was well-known, and he was someone who had authority. He was someone who had been entrusted with the authority to do the job that was required by the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling authority in the land. He was not somebody who was at loose ends. He was not somebody who couldn't find a job. He was one of the most accomplished individuals that you could find in the Bible. The reason I tell you this is because that's why verse number 7 is so astounding. Everything I have accomplished, whatever I have gained, whatever I have achieved, whatever I have as accolades or anything, I abandon them for the sake of Christ. I abandon them. I walk away from them. I met Jesus, and I have decided that all of these things are not just something secondary. They are a detriment. They are an issue and a problem, and I abandon them. I consider them to be a loss. They're negative in my life. He's using business language. Profit loss, whatever I gained, I now consider to be a loss. You don't hang on to losses, you walk away from them. They are a loss. I abandon all of them. What is more, I consider everything a loss because I compare it to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. This was not an emotional response. This was a considered decision. I pondered, I made it a logical decision to jettison all of these things. By the way, his list is very impressive. It is something that is status, privilege, heritage, family, comfort, position, wealth, and power. These are the very things that we build our lives upon and war to own, in the words of Graham Kedrick. All of that I consider to be loss. All of that I throw away. Why? Because of the surpassing greatness, the absolute unmatched value of knowing Jesus. Of knowing Jesus, who is my Lord. For whose sake I consider all lost things. By the way, my Lord is something, every time you see that in the Bible, circle it or underline it. The authority of Christ is absolute. He is totally in charge. He has absolute authority over your life. Whatever happens on November 3rd, the reality is this: Jesus is Lord. The earliest Christian confession, Jesus is Lord. He has our ultimate allegiance, devotion, and loyalty. I lost everything. I want to know Lord. Now, by the way, knowledge in the Bible is a little different than knowledge. How many of you remember tests in school? You remember that? How many of you I confess, I was somebody who thought if I just waited long enough and the night before I could fill all my head up, it would come right out easily. No, what happens is when I filled my head up, it drained in my pillow. Knowledge in the Bible isn't remembering facts and figures. Knowledge in the Bible is knowing something, experiencing. It is a knowledge that is developed. It is a knowledge that embraces. It is a knowledge that is intimate. Do you want how intimate? I know he knows us on a cellular level, and I want to know Jesus just as deeply. I want to experience. I want to know him. There's something about knowing somebody for a long period of time that you know them in many different ways, not just marriage, but even friendship, partnerships, and business. You know that person because you've experienced them. Paul says, I want to underline this point even more. Verse number 8, the last half. I consider all of that garbage, that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him. These honored things, these things that people covet, he uses a very vulgar term. And all translators try and clean it up. It's garbage. It's stuff I want to get out of. How many of you have opened your fridge and found something that needs to get out of there like now? Because it has changed color and started to grow things? That's what he's talking about. That's how gross this is. He says, I consider them to be disgusting and gross. I call them garbage. They've got to be out of my life. Why? I want to gain Jesus and be found in him. Here's his purpose. I want to gain Christ, that I would be found in Christ, and that I would know Christ in the power of his resurrection. That's the central purpose of his life. Gain Christ, know Christ, and be found in Christ. That's what he says. This is what I'm about. That is the thing that keeps Paul going every day, all day. It's his purpose. It is something that he cannot win on his own. It's not a prize. By the way, we think of Christianity. Heaven, by the way, is not a prize. Did you know that? Heaven is the goal. It's not a prize. Heaven is not a prize we win. It is a goal that we are given by the grace and the mercy of God, that we would live our lives in accordance, that we would run the race, keep the faith, finish everything, and then we will receive the crown. And that's his goal. Every day, every day, every day. I want to gain Christ, find in Christ, know Christ. I'm going to take up my cross and follow him. That's what Jesus said. He said, look, you can have everything in the world, but if you don't have me, it isn't worth anything. Why lose your life by trying to save it if you can give it to me and I will give you a better life? Take up your cross. Isn't that an interesting thing? How many times have we heard that? Take up your cross. Think about that. Take up the lethal injection and follow me. Take up the hangman's noose and follow me. That's what he's saying. Surrender your life. Give it to me completely. I don't have a righteousness on my own that comes from the law. A righteousness has to come through faith. Once again, Paul says, here's a word I love. It's righteousness. I use it over and over again. Romans has it from beginning to end. The idea that I'm standing in the relationship that God wants from me, I will behave in a manner that makes me acceptable to be in his presence. Now, there's no way that I can do this in and of my own. I have been up since 6 o'clock this morning. I want to tell you right now, I probably could count. No, we're not going to do that. I've done a number of things already that I know that God goes, Anderson, seriously? Seriously? I can't do it on my own. By the way, you can't either. but it's a righteousness that doesn't come from my ability to follow the rules, regulations, and desires of God. It comes because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It comes through my faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, faith is believing what Jesus is and says, trusting him that he will do what he says, and surrendering your life into his hand. It is only in, through, by Jesus that this happens. And it is the righteousness that God desires on the basis of faith. We live in a very merit-oriented society. Not YouTube. I mean, just one R, one T. But we are in a meritocracy. We live in it every day. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. You know how I know this? How many of you have looked at your paycheck and was sort of unhappy at the amount of money the government swooped in and took? What right did they have to do that? This is my money. I earned it. We think about those terms all the time. I should be able to do what I do. I do the grocery shopping, and once in a while, I bring home a treat. I justify that because I'm the one that went and got it. So if I want something on the way home, I earned it. Do you ever think like that? Please don't make me the only pagan in the household. It's a righteousness of God that comes by faith. It's the only thing. I want to know Christ, he says in verse 10. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection and even participate in his sufferings. I want to live in Jesus, and I want Jesus to live in me, and I want to understand everything about him. I want the complete life. Part of that complete life means you not only experience the good things, you experience the bad things. I don't think anybody has a better understanding of participating in the sufferings of Jesus than Paul. We have very little understanding in our country about the sufferings of Jesus, because frankly, no one is upset that we're meeting here this morning. Most of us, they don't care. No one is sending us any kind of threatening letters. No one is threatening us with a lawsuit. No military force is blocking entrance to our building. There is no one who is threatening to take away your house, your home, your children, your possessions. By the way, all of this has happened to people in persecuted countries. No one is killing us because we are Christians, but that happens around the world almost on a daily basis. If you and I are going to live for Jesus, it means you and I are going to experience the sufferings of Christ. That's just part of the package. And Paul says, I have the fellowship of these sufferings. I have the fellowship. It's what I do. And by the way, we do it together. That's how we survive. We do it together. We support one another. We care for one another. We encourage one another. Because I want to know his resurrection. I want to become like him in his death so that I can attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul, in this awesome section in Romans 6, talks about our experiencing the death and resurrection of Christ in baptism. That we died and we are buried and then we are raised. We experience those things in our faith. And we want to attain somehow the resurrection of the dead. And this is the life of Paul. This is what I want. I want to gain Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to be found in Christ. But I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Don't think I've got this accomplished. Don't think I've already been there. I've arrived at my goal. I'm not there yet. Because it takes a lifetime. One of the things we do in the church on a regular basis is that we have an idea of how we ought to be, and we're frustrated that we're not there, but we don't understand that it takes disciplined behavior, one right after the other, to accomplish it. Al, how long have you been playing the piano? 45 years? So this didn't happen like yesterday, right? No. Were you really good 45 years ago? How long have you been really, really good? This is an embarrassing question, I know, but I don't really care. Huh? About half that. Yeah, yeah. It takes a while, doesn't it? Yeah, and every time you have to get used to a new instrument, don't you? You can't, I mean, you know, all pianos are not created equal. And so, again, we do these things. It takes repetitive action and behavior. If you value it, you'll do it. And Paul values it above all else. I want to have these things. I'm not there yet, but I do keep going. I press on. Why? I want to grab that very thing that Christ has grabbed me for. Did you know that you were grasped by Christ? Christ took a hold of you. He grabbed you. He picked you up. And he wants you to grab right back. He wants you to grab right back. You need to go. You need to go. I will press on. I am not a fast runner. I know this is a surprise to most of you. But when you're running, have you ever seen those guys running and they kind of lean forward and they keep forward, they want to reach that tape, they keep going. That's the image that Paul says. That's what I want. I want you to press forward. I want all of your attention moving forward, none of it going backwards. I just keep going. Brothers and sisters, my fellow believers, I'm not there yet. I don't consider myself, but this is what I do. I forget what's behind and I press on. So many of us live life in the rearview mirror. So many of us live life in the rearview mirror through past successes, past failures, past regrets, past joys. We live yesterday rather than focused on the future. Paul says, look, I left all of that behind. Remember, all of that was garbage. Now I'm going this direction. Don't forget, we're going this way. Yes, you messed up. Who hasn't? Yes, you did really well. People do that too. Yes, you hurt someone. So, oh yes, deal with it, move on. Yes, you've been hurt. Don't hang on to it. Don't nurse it. Don't love it. Don't worship it. Move forward. I press on towards the goal to win the prize that Christ has called me forward in heaven. I'm going to have eternal life. That's what I get. I go to heaven and I get to have eternal life. And by the way, it's going to be a much better life than you and I can ever even begin to imagine. We are not going to be bored up there. It's going to be awesome. But you get there step by step by step by step by step by step by step. Every day. And he says, all of us who are mature, this is how you think. All of us then who are mature have this attitude. And then I love what Paul says here. And by the way, if you think differently, God will change your mind. God will change your mind. Only this. Live what you've learned and take the next step. In his grace, in his mercy, in his power, take the next step. One of the things that he keeps telling people in the churches that he has planted is that following Jesus is hard. It's going to be hard until he comes back for us. It's worth it because nothing else comes close. When we arrive, it's going to be incredible. And we will see him as he is. And he will transform us as we shall be. And it's incredible. And may each of us one day say, I've run the race. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Graham Kedrick is a great songwriter. He's an awesome songwriter out of England. He took this passage and he made it memorable. And this is our prayer as we end. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I now count loss. Spent and worthless now in compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You are my all. You are the best. You are my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and to be known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, the all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, O Lord, so to live with you and never die, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You are my all. You are my best. You are my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.